Notice it's Romans chapter 5. Chapter of the Bible, very, very dear to the Reformed faith. Over against relying upon for salvation, even partly upon our works, no, we are justified by faith alone. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is spread abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man's sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed unto all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law was sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that is to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more by the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as if it were by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Christ Jesus. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, so by the righteousness of the one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. You'll keep your Bibles open. We're going to first look at the context of our text, but it is verse 5 that I'm going to preach on. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. May he bless the reading and the preaching of that word. In this Lent season, we are looking at the love of God. The love of God defined, seeing that it is a sovereign love of God. It is the love of God in Jesus Christ. And now we look at tonight, it is the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. In this chapter, we have, as it were, a beautiful ladder set forth before us. It's a ladder that reaches up to heaven. At the top of that ladder, you have hope. And then as you start at the bottom, there is the base there of justification by faith. And there is hope, verses 2 and 4. And then we read that hope gives patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Yes, the ground for the Christian's glorying is the death and the resurrection and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The Apostle Paul puts it so beautifully in verse 1, we have peace with God. And so he says, we have the hope of the glorying of in God. Not only that, but we have the hope also even of glorying in tribulation. Our glorying in tribulation is rooted in our justification by faith. Say it. Say it. We are glorying not merely in tribulation, but the Apostle Paul here uses the word means we can glory then because of tribulation. Because we've been justified by faith, because we stand in the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church in this world better expect suffering. And may we then, like Paul and Silas that night in prison when they had been beaten and they were chained in the prison, they sang hymns to God. Why? That they were counted worthy of suffering for Christ's sake. So the apostle begins after faith there in verse 1. He goes to the hope of the glory of God, and he refers to it again in verse 4, and patience, experience, and experience, hope, and now verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed. So there's different stages, as it were, of hope. When we go through tribulations that work patience, that bring on experience, we're elevated to another layer of hope. The Christian hope is looking forward. Looks forward in hope for the future. It's a certainty, a certain hope. The Christian is certain that he will receive that which he is hoping for. And the Christian's hoping is, second of all, a longing. The Christian reaches out for that hope that is set before him, especially in the trials and troubles of life. The Christian cries out for the hope of the glory of God. You see, the Christian's hope is strengthened by tribulations. Because as the Apostle Paul cried out at least three different times in his life about that thorn that was in his side, God came with his answer, my grace is sufficient. It is in weakness that I am made strong, the Apostle Paul is able to say. So, in our text, the subject matter is the hope of the Christian maketh not ashamed, because the love of God has been shed abroad in his heart by the Holy Ghost, which has been given unto him. So there we're dealing again with hope, hope that is grounded and built up by the love of God in Christ Jesus that is now worked, is spread abroad in our hearts. So let's look at that a moment. Sovereign love worked by the Holy Spirit. Notice hope because of the love of God. Hope because of the love of God. Notice, second of all, love spread abroad in our hearts. Love by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. What is a hope? Because we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. God is not against us, but God is for us. Because we are justified, we have new life. Because we are justified, we have life with God. What a lively hope. But then trials and difficulties come into our life. And at first impulse, they would seem to take away from that hope that we have in God. It almost seems that those trials and difficulties contradict that hope that we have in God. Isn't that exactly the case of Asaph the psalmist in Psalm 73? He looked at the prosperity of the wicked and he saw his own troubles and he despaired and he said, I have served God in vain. So it might appear to us that the trials and difficulties in our life contradict or hurt our hope in God, but they do not. They do not. But instead they serve to bring us back to and increase our hope in God. They make us more certain of that hope that we have in God than we were in the beginning. For our hope is not in ourselves, and our hope is not in our circumstances, but rather in our trials and difficulties, we are made more certain that we belong to the Lord. That he who justified us is also the one who sanctifies us, who also preserves us and will glorify us. So my hope, after going through trials and difficulties, which produce patience, which produces experience, makes us all that more hopeful, certain of it. Certain that God loves me. That God gave and sent his Son into the world for a sinner like me. I have been given assurance of his love. I don't need any more proofs. I see his hand in my life and he is perfecting me. I can look at his hand as he takes pride in me as his child. As God said of ancient Job to the devil when he came up into heaven, have you seen my servant Job? Is there a righteous man like him? God is working all these things in your and my life in order to bring us to that perfect image of his Son, Jesus Christ. He has renewed us in that image, but through the trials and difficulties of life, he is shaping us, chiseling us, making us more like himself. In our trials and difficulties, he's driving us to Christ Jesus. Have you known that? In the midst of trouble, you're on your knees. That's where good position to be. In your trials and difficulties, he's showing his love for you. For it is the child who is loved is chastised by his father. It is us who are loved by God whom he chastens. And in our trials and difficulties, God is giving to us fresh experiences of his strength, of his grace, and his power. And that's why the Apostle Paul was able to say, when I am weak, then am I made strong. We never knew God. We never knew God in such a way. We never had such a loving interest in this God as when we have been plucked up by his sovereign hand in the midst of our trials and brought very near to his breast. I am certain of God, I am made certain that I am his child, and I am made certain of his sovereign redeeming love. Notice in our text here yet also that connection. In verse 1, it is faith. In verses 2 and 4, in the beginning of 5, it is hope. And then finally, verse 5 ends with love. Did you notice there? You have the same thing as you have the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And he ends that chapter by saying, and now these three abide, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. So as we go to God's Word, as we read what the Lord has done for us, as he brings us through trials and difficulties, do you, child of God, have this lively faith in God's love? Do you have this hope in the midst of troubles and trials and disappointing? Have your trials and disappointments taught you patience to wait on the Lord? And waiting on the Lord, experience of his hand helping you. And through that experience, a greater hope. I belong to him, body and soul, life and death. Notice in our text, it is a hope based upon the love of God. There is the reason for the sureness of this hope. It is an objective hope. We have this hope, that is, that's the object. And of course, it is our God in Christ Jesus, but it is a subjective knowledge of that love of God, isn't it? It's not our love, not our fickle feelings, but it is God's love demonstrated in the giving of his Son, Jesus Christ. It is something that guarantees the fulfillment of our hope. It is what guarantees that there is something beyond the trials and troubles and difficulties of life. Love of God manifested in the cross of Christ Jesus. How many times we might ask ourselves, does God love me? That is, we ask those questions, don't we, in times of trouble and difficulty. Does he love me? Does it really pay to serve God? Perhaps in those trials and difficulties, you say, I don't feel that love of God. Instead, I feel his chastening hand. There was a lady in one of my churches suffering from depression. suffering from depression most of her life because of early experiences in her life when she was teased and laughed at by classmates. And let that be a warning, boys and girls, how we treat one another. You might just think it's a joke, but it can hurt. It can hurt internally. But this poor girl was hurt internally. She couldn't think of herself as God loving her because it didn't seem like anyone else did. And she says, "Pastor, I don't know. How can I know that God really loves me?" And I said to her, "Quit looking for feelings inside yourself. Go to God's Word. Go to the demonstration of God's love there on the cross. If you question the love of God for you, He loved you so much that He gave His only begotten Son." And now this hope that is based upon that love of God, we notice is a hope that maketh not ashamed. Now that phrase, it's King James, maketh. Notice it's not in the past tense and it's not in the future tense, but we could translate, "This hope makes me not ashamed." It's here in the present. I will not be disappointed at the judgment day, but I will not be disappointed today or tomorrow either in the midst of my trials and difficulties. This is an ongoing assurance. Hope maketh not ashamed. It doesn't matter what happens in your lives. As I said so many times already, there will be trials, there will be troubles, there will be disappointments, tribulation. But if you have this solid hope, you will never be put to shame. That is, you will never be disappointed in your God. You will never feel that you have been let down. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he's a prisoner. Boy, it could be very discouraging, couldn't it? He's an aged man, a sick man in prison, in a condition and circumstances that would depress anyone, and even some of his friends are now forsaking him. They are ashamed. And Paul writes, "For this cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed." The Apostle Paul could say, "I am not ashamed of my position. I'm not ashamed of my calling. I'm not disappointed," because he writes, "I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed against him to that day." The Apostle Paul, that in those circumstances, was able to say, "It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul." Paul writes that to young Timothy because it appears that young Timothy was a young preacher that was given to discouragement or depression. And that's why he writes in 2 Timothy 1 verse 8, "Be thou not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ, or of me his prisoner." How do you explain this? Trials and difficulties. Not only for the Apostle Paul, but think of the three friends of Daniel. Boys and girls, we've been studying his life. They served faithfully. And when the king is going to throw them into the fiery furnace, what a beautiful statement of faith. "I know our God is able to save us out of that fiery furnace, but even if he chooses not to, we will go to that." How do we explain the trials and troubles that the Apostle Paul would go through? Well, because God brings his children through those things to test us and to strengthen us. The Apostle Paul here, when he says, I am not, that my hope will not be make me ashamed, what he is doing is using a figure of speech that is not uncommon in his epistles. That is, he is asserting a positive truth by using the negation of this opposite. He says, I am not ashamed, meaning I am very proud of the gospel. I make my boast of this gospel. It's the greatest thing in my whole life. I have every confidence. But now he puts it negatively. Hope maketh not ashamed. Rather than making ashamed, it causes the child of God to boast. It leads to glorying. One will say to his children, or one will say to his fellow saint, or to his neighbor, look, look at what the Lord has done for me. I was walking in sin. I was in the miry clay, and he plucked me up, and he put me upon the rock. No, tribulation does not lead to one becoming ashamed of the gospel, but to glorying. And the Apostle Paul says that we glory in tribulation. What he's really saying is he's boasting or glorying because of tribulations. So it's not merely in the midst of them that he looks away then. It's not that he's asking for these tribulations. But he has through it patience that is taught him, and then experience of God's sovereign hand caring for him, leading him, preserving him. Those trials will not let us down, but rather God's going to use them to put us on our feet. We read in Romans 8, verse 37, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Paul and Silas rejoicing there in the prison, because they were counted worthy of suffering for Christ's sake. So the source of our hope, verse 1, we have been justified by faith in Christ Jesus. We hope, we glory in that God. God leads us through these tribulations and troubles, then that we learn patience to look away from ourselves, and looking away to ourselves, receiving his help, we have a wonderful experience, and in that experience, our hope is deepened. Yes, what a passage. Hope maketh not ashamed. Notice there the word because. The love of God is spread abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that is given to us. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God. That brings me to my second point. A love spread abroad in our hearts. That is the love of God itself, the love of God for us in Christ Jesus. And I, by God's grace, can subjectively experience that love. I can taste that love. And because I taste his love, and because this love is worked in my heart, it is spread abroad in my heart, therefore, I am able to love him, and I'm able to love all his saints. God's love to us, a love that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The child of God is able to look back at how God has helped him in difficulties and struggles in his life, and is able to take that knowledge today in the midst of the trouble. The same God. And he's able even to look forward into the future. How beautifully Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, puts it in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. That's the experience that we have in the midst of our troubles and our trials, and therefore we have hope. We are not consumed. We are not overwhelmed. But our trials, our troubles, our disappointments cause us to look to the Lord, to wait upon him, and then we experience his hand holding us in the midst of those troubles and drawing us even closer to himself. It is an everlasting love. The Apostle Paul is now here talking about our knowledge of that love. The child of God, the believer's knowledge of that love. How beautiful is that love? That love that was eternal, that love that was revealed in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ when he gave his own son. Can you say with me tonight, with absolute certainty, by experience, I am loved by God. I am loved by my God in Christ Jesus. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. That love of God is the what calls us through the gospel, calls us. And our Lord Jesus says, come, come follow me. The Lord Jesus says to us in our troubles and trials, take my yoke upon you, for my burden is light. He says to us, come, come by faith. Faith that I give and work in your own heart. It's the love of God that turns sinners around from loving darkness to loving the light. It turns them around from following Satan to following Christ Jesus. It turns us around from being rebels, disobedient, to being servants and seeking to be obedient. May we say, I know that love of God. I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Oh, that love of God, where he has justified us, verse 1, already in eternity. And he lays the basis for that in time when he sends his son to the cross in our place. But now our text, we come to know that experientially when the Holy Spirit comes and pours out, sheds abroad that love of God in our heart. And it is that love of God that the Holy Spirit brings to me that not only justifies me, but it is also that which will sanctify me and will preserve me and will finally glorify me. It is that love of God for me that enables me, as a child of God, enables you to say then no to sin and to the things of this world, and to say, yes, yes, Lord, I believe. Yes, I will follow you. The Apostle Paul writes to Roman believers in Romans 1, verse 7. He says, oh, beloved of God, You need to experientially know this love of God for you. It's not merely an affection. It's not merely a feeling of God toward me, but God in conveying his love, all the gifts of Christ's cross. He does it by his word. I ask you, child of God, do you know this love of God for you? Do you measure it by feelings that you might have in your life, or do you measure it subjectively by his work in your heart and life? He who began a good work in you will bring it to fruition. This is the love of God, an eternal love, the basis, the cross of Jesus Christ, where we're redeemed and now experienced by us through the Holy Spirit. We read that this love of God is spread abroad in our hearts. Those words, boys and girls, spread abroad means it is poured out. It's the very same word that is used for the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. A full pouring out without measure. We read in Acts 2, verse 17, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." And then in Acts 2, verse 33, "He hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear." The idea is of a profusion, an overflowing torrent, a gushing forth, an abundance. This love of God is abundantly brought out. So the picture is not now, maybe in a couple weeks, a little garden hose sprinkling your garden, but a mighty stream, a sudden rainstorm in the deserts that coming all of a sudden the desert starts flowering. What a beautiful picture. This love of God that is spread abroad in our hearts. We're not speaking now of a meager or an intellectual assent or knowledge of what God has done. But when he says this love of God is shed abroad, he is talking here about an overwhelming experiencing, seeing and tasting God's love in my life. Yes, in the midst of tribulations and trials and difficulty, God gives us patience. It's well with my soul. We look to the Lord and we experience his good hand, and our hope is revived. Can you look at your lives? Can you see how arid, how dry, how lifeless hearts have poured out into them the love of God, making and changing our hearts into fruitful and delighted soil? I taste God's goodness, his work in my life, and I'm thankful. Notice this love of God is shed abroad, it says, in our hearts, not just upon our hearts. What happens when water is poured upon something, quite often most of the water dribbles off or drains off somewhere else, and only a little bit of it is absorbed. But rather, this love of God is spread abroad in our heart so that not a bit of it is lost. It is in our hearts, but not like a bottle of perfume that just contains that liquid inside of itself. But here the idea of the love of God that is spread abroad in our hearts has the idea of permeating every part of our lives. For out of the heart are the issues of life, aren't they? So the love of God is not bottled up here somewhere. Surely it's not just a mind of the a part of the intellect, but our hearts taste and see God's love, and that love is made known so that we feel it. Quite often the Bible talks about the intestines, for that was considered the seat of one's emotions. I know the Lord's love. I know what he has done. What a beautiful love. What a beautiful work. Notice the implications of there. If this love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts, that means there must be there a receptivity. That means when we hear about that love and when we see that love demonstrated in our lives, we think about it. We dwell for a little while on that love. And my prayer for each one of you, and as for me, is that we may know that love increasingly. As we keep on going back to his word, and as we continue to be led through this life, which Psalm 90 is full of troubles, that you don't become weary, that you don't become discouraged, that you don't say like the psalmist did, in vain have I served God. No. The Lord loves me. Oh yeah, sing it like the little children do. Jesus loves me. This I know. I know it not because I always feel it, but I know it because the Bible tells me so. Second of all, if that love of God is spread abroad in our hearts, then there can be no doubt about it. There can be no uncertainty about it. There is a superabundance. It is spread abroad. It is poured out. And it fills. It fills our hearts and our lives. When does the Holy Spirit do this? Now we're jumping ahead. You see, there are some Christians who say that this knowledge of the love of God, that this knowledge of the love of God is an extra gift that some Christians have, and yeah, sorry folks, a lot of Christians don't have it. That's what they say. I'm going to quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones. I love a lot of his stuff, good devotional stuff, but here's a quote. You cannot be a Christian without the Holy Spirit, but you can be a Christian without having the love of God spread abroad in your heart. You can be a Christian without this fuller additional experience, end quote. Well, Brother Lloyd-Jones, you're absolutely wrong there. We're going to pick up our Bibles here in Romans chapter 5. The Apostle Paul is speaking for himself, but he is speaking also there to the church in Rome. And he says, my hope does not make me ashamed because the love of God has been shed abroad in my heart. That is the experience of the child of God, redeemed by God's grace, indwelt by his Spirit. You will know it's not just a gift for some Christians. For in Lord's Day 7, what is faith? Faith is not merely a knowledge of all that God reveals in his word, but it is also a hearty confidence. A confidence that I am forgiven my sins, that the righteousness of Christ Jesus is given to me, that I have eternal life. That, beloved, is experiencing the love of God. Can you say tonight, I know God's love. That is my comfort, that is my certainty, that is my hope. I know God's love because in this season, once again, but hopefully every day, I'm looking at the cross of Jesus Christ. I'm not looking at myself. Jesus, and that's where the rest of this whole chapter goes, our reconciliation in Jesus. As sin entered into the world by one man, now by one man, righteousness has entered in, and it's ours. I know the love of God in Christ Jesus by looking at the cross, which the Holy Spirit works in me. And that brings me to my third point. That Holy Spirit is given. Love is poured out. The love of God is poured out because the Holy Spirit was poured out. And it is that Spirit of Christ. That's the Spirit that was given to Christ when he ascended into heaven. That is the Spirit that Christ pours out. That Spirit says, don't look at me. But that Spirit says, look at Christ. Look at Christ and see the love of God your Father for you. The love of God poured out in my heart by the Holy Spirit, which is given to me. Given, yes, the Spirit is given to those who are Christ. Those who are given to Christ in eternity. Those to whom Christ died for on the cross. The Spirit is given. It is given in regeneration. It might be while you are still in your mother's womb. Or it might be later on in your life, shortly after you're born, as the prayer at baptism points out. Or it might even be after you've gone through all kinds of sin and trouble at the end of your life, like the thief on the cross. And what hope that gives to some of us as parents, if we have children that are rebellious or sinful, we don't stop praying for them. We know that that life of Christ, the love of Christ, is not something we can work in our children's hearts, no. It is God who does it by His Spirit. And so we keep praying, don't we, for those rebellious, sinful children, that yes, the Lord will give them whatever they stand in need of to be turned from their sins to Christ Jesus. Yes, we pray for tribulation and troubles to afflict them, that when they are brought low, they finally will look up. How does this Spirit work in us? That Spirit that God gives to us richly and powerfully and freely. Isn't that what He promised in Luke chapter 11? We read there in Luke 11 verse 13, "If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him." The Spirit is given abundantly to God's people, to all of God's saints. And how does He work then this love in our hearts? No, it's not through experiences. It's through experiences that we grow in our hope. But that love is worked by the preaching of God's Word. When Christ Jesus by His Spirit comes through the preaching and He comes to that hard heart and breaks it. When He comes to that proud heart and humbles it. When He turns that heart from self and from sin to Christ Jesus. Yes, this love that is worked in our hearts, spread abroad in our hearts, is received by faith, isn't it? Wonderful, wonderful faith in our God. But notice from that passage from Luke chapter 11, it is given in the way of asking. There's those that don't like that phrase, in the way of, but that's tough. It's a biblical phrase. That's what the Lord Jesus says here, doesn't he, in Acts chapter 11, verse 13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Have you been in your ears, on your knees, asking the Lord to give you an increase of his Spirit as you are in his Word, that Spirit of that Word dwells mightily in you? In your troubles and trials, where you say, I'm weak, Father, give me thy Spirit to strengthen me. Strengthen me in thy Word. Ask. Don't be content with less. That love of God spread abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. What happens? Our lives are changed. Our lives are changed just as were the lives of Jesus' disciples. Oh, how they were changed. They were of little faith while he was teaching them. And even while their master is hanging there on the cross, suffering and dying for our sins, they all forsake him. They're all afraid. Do you see them behind their locked doors with their knees knocking and wondering, they came for Jesus, are they coming for me next? But then the Holy Spirit was shed abroad in their hearts, was poured out abundantly in their hearts. And there is Peter the fisherman standing before the 3,000 there in Jerusalem, bold in his statements. You have put him to death, but God meant for him to be put to death that he might give life. Changed men. And that is true of the Church of Jesus Christ. That Holy Spirit that dwells within us, poured out abundantly in our hearts, make us men and women that are filled with a glorious hope. And therefore we have patience in the midst of trials and difficulties. We look to the Lord, and then our experience is the Lord is good. Yes, that experience then works hope, a lively hope. And because we have that lively hope, we make our calling and election sure. Because we have that hope set before us, we know what the end is. The Lord Jesus is coming, and we will be body and soul with him in the new heavens and earth forever and ever without sin. Because we have that hope, we take up the weapons in Ephesians chapter 6. The helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and we fight the good fight of faith. We run the race that's set before us. Yep, right through those puddles of despair and disappointment and troubles. The Lord is for me, who can be against me? He is a very present help in trouble. What a glorious hope is ours. We read in 2 Timothy. And then I'm going to close with that. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. May those words be yours and mine, believers. Not ashamed. Not downcast. Not disturbed. But in our troubles and trials of this life, experiencing God's hand surrounding us, drawing us to his breast, holding us, filled with hope. Amen. Oh, Father, we thank thee that during this time of the year we may speak of thy love. A love that was demonstrated there on the cross of Calvary, and a love that is spread abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. May he dwell in us mightily, along with thy word, so that as we walk through life's pathway, and we encounter the ditches and the trials and the difficulties of life, our eyes are lifted up to the hills. From whence comes my help? Yes, Father, our help is in thee. Receive our thanks, strengthen our faith, enliven our hope. Jesus is coming again. Amen.